yes, you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Insight Wednesday on June the 6th in the year of our Lord, 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and I indicated yesterday that we've had a number of emails, and some other news took place that we want to talk about just a little bit. And so, without further ado, let me talk about the item that I found very surprising. It's entitled, Federal Court Rules Against Student Bathroom Privacy. A federal appeals court has ruled that public school students are not entitled to an expectation of personal privacy in a school's restrooms, shower rooms, and locker room facilities. Third Circuit Court of Appeals in Boyertown School District in Pennsylvania now allows students to access the private facilities of their choosing. We've talked a lot about how this concept of transgender is really a psychological problem, and therefore it can easily become a criminal problem. In fact, the lawsuit, which failed, was brought by a group of four students at Boyertown High School. One of those students is Alexis Lightcap. She had gone into the girls' room and encountered a boy in the girls' bathroom. Here's what she explains. When I saw this boy in the girls' bathroom, I froze and I was scared. The girls' bathroom has always been the girls' getaway place, a place for privacy and refuge, a place to be away from boys, not a place to meet the boys. So what should she do? She did what I think I would have done. I would have told the teacher and the principal, there's a boy in the girls' bathroom. She says, I thought it was their duty to make sure kids are safe and to see that our rights are protected at school. I was sure they would tell a boy it was wrong for him to be in the girls' bathroom, but they didn't. They said, this is the way things are going to be. Instead of listening to my concerns, it made me feel like I was a problem for feeling uncomfortable, unsafe, and vulnerable with a boy in our bathroom. We were told to make it feel as natural as possible. Now, how natural would you feel, she says, if you have someone of the opposite sex standing next to you while you change clothes or use the bathroom? This is really quite amazing. In fact, you can watch a YouTube video in which Alexis shares her story. What you do is you go to YouTube and then type in Alexis Lightcap. I'll spell it A-L-E-X-I-S and L-I-G-H-T-C-A-P. First name and last names. Now, it is expected that the decision by the three-judge panel will be appealed to the U.S. Supreme Court or the full membership of the Third U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals. Christian Holcomb, who is legal counsel for the Alliance Defending Freedom, said the decision is out of step with longstanding legal protections for privacy. School officials, he said, have a duty to protect the privacy and dignity of all students. Our laws and customs have consistently recognized the rights of privacy, and there is no legal mandate that every student in the district give up these rights. In fact, he says, the Supreme Court has already spoken. The real differences between men and women mean that privacy must be protected where it really counts, and that certainly includes high school locker rooms and restrooms. We will continue advocating for these young students. Now, this is not something I would have read 10 years ago. Why? And we've been talking about it for some time, and we encourage you to take a look at the Last Lutheran Witness, where there's an article talking about how our culture has changed And the main thing that's changed in our culture is the concept of God and his moral laws is passé. Everybody can do what is right in their own heart, according to many of the folks today. Therefore, if you're feeling that you are female, even though you were born male, you can go into a female washroom. This transgender homosexual agenda is something the church really needs to stand up against. And tomorrow we're going to be taking a look as to how the Supreme Court did a wonderful decision in saying that baker did not have to bake a wedding cake and participate in the wedding for a gay couple because it was against his religious beliefs. This is a tremendous success, but we're going to see how the gay community and the pedophile community is saying, oh, it's not that big a deal. They didn't really stop everything. And we're going to explain from our point of view what the Supreme Court did adopt and how this is a big failure for the homosexual community. And we can thank the Lord that the Supreme Court is made up now of individuals. What was it? 7-2 was the vote in support of that baker. But we'll talk more about that tomorrow with Wes Reimnitz. What I did promise you is that we were going to take a look at a couple of emails that we had received. Here's one. Hi, Pastor Baker. I have a question for you. In Genesis 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Who is included in us? Let us. Is this God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Or is this God and the angels? Excuse me here. Yes, there are some people who say when God said, "Let us," he was referring to himself and the angels. There's only one problem with that, is that angels were part of creation. And whether they were in existence at that time, we know they were finally in existence when the devil went into the Garden of Eden. But what is the answer to this? Is this the image of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit after our likeness? Here again is where English is not helpful for us, because when we think, well, he's the spitting image of his father, what do we mean by that? The son looks just like his father. His likeness is very similar. So when we read the word likeness for image, we think that they look similar. But God the Father is a spirit, as is the Holy Spirit. So only the son came in human flesh. And that was, of course, at the time of the virgin birth, although he did appear in human flesh, like eating with Abraham and such. So maybe, is it Jesus? Is it that image? No. What we're talking about in the word image is really the holiness and righteousness of the Holy Trinity. The Father is holy, the Son is holy, and the Holy Spirit is holy. Adam and Eve were holy. They were righteous. And I can show that from the Bible, Jesus had one task, and that is to restore that image to human beings. What's it referred to? It's found in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's called the robe of righteousness. I think the best thing to look at, in case one you're wondering what is this robe of righteousness, is that wonderful parable that some people call the parable of the prodigal son, when in reality two sons had fallen away from the father's favor. Be that as it may, when the younger son returns after having squandering all his money, he's returning to manipulate the father. I know what I'll say. Dad, I'm sorry I sinned against you in heaven, but give me a job with the highest wage possible on your farm. When he returns, he's expecting he's going to have a struggle with the father, but instead the father rushes to him and he holds on to him strongly and then tells his servants to go and get shoes, the ring, and the best robe. Well, what's the best robe? It's the father's robe. The son therefore returns to the village dressed in that robe of his father. The elders cannot punish him for what he had done to the father earlier in the parable. That's the robe of righteousness that you and I receive, that many of us received in our baptism. Remember two gifts, the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit comes that tremendous robe of righteousness. See, this is how Jesus has redeemed us. He has restored to us the image of God. Why do you think the Apostle Paul, when he writes to various churches, begins with the saints at? He's then blasting them for all their sins. How can they be saints? It's a law and gospel distinction. From the point of view of the law, nobody is a saint. We all fall short of the glory of God. But from the point of view of the gospel, Jesus not only has forgiven the sins we have committed, but he has dressed us in the robe of righteousness in regard to the good works we're unable to do. From God's point of view, we are holy and righteous in his sight. That is really good. There's another question involved with this one. In Genesis 11:7, God says, "Let us go down and confuse their language." Again, who does "us" refer to? Now, this is, of course, after the attempt to build a Tower of Babel that would reach up into the skies. And "let us confuse their language," that is referring to the Holy Trinity. We talked about this. When did we do this? Yeah, that's right. Oh, it was a Sunday school lesson for Issues, etc. It's called the Great Commission. And I talked about the Great Commission in the sense that this is where God gives us a mission, but he is with us. In other words, when I baptize an infant during a worship service, I don't have any power to bring that infant adopted into the family of God. God is using my words and the water in order, what? To bring that child into a right relationship with him. Jesus is doing the work. I have the authority to express what I express with the Great Commission, but Jesus is the power behind that. And it's kind of interesting. What do we say? "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." You know what we don't say? "I baptize you in the names of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The noun name is in the singular, but it's followed by three persons. And we find this again and again. Even in the name for God, the normal name in the Hebrew is El, E-L, like God Almighty, El Shaddai. But a lot of times when we're referring to the Trinity, it uses the plural for God, which is Elohim. And therefore, it sounds like the gods are coming. But it's not followed by a plural verb. It's followed by a singular verb. The gods is coming. And shows once more the Holy Trinity. We know the Trinity was involved at the creation of the world. God the Father, first verse, created the heavens and the earth. Second verse, the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the waters. And the third verse, "and God said, let there be light." Now, who's therefore the Word of God saying that? You go to John, the Gospel, chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And nothing was created that was not created by the Word." So a lot of times, the let us doesn't refer to God and the angels. It's not even a literary plural. Like, for example, I may do a sermon and I said, yeah, when we started to take a look at the text, and the we is just referring to me when I started taking a look at the text. But it doesn't mean that. It's quite clear. The let us is in the image of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that image isn't a likeness or an appearance, as it is the holy righteousness of God, which we lost through sin, having inherited that from Adam and Eve. Jesus restores that image. So appreciate that question. No problem at all. Okay? Another question. Regarding your discussion, whether Jesus is all about our comfort and peace, or whether he also came to teach and rebuke and admonish, how should we view the imprecatory Psalms? Imprecatory Psalms, what are they? Those are Psalms contained within the book of the Psalms of the Hebrew Bible, but they invoke judgment, calamity, or curses upon one's enemies or those perceived as the enemies of God. So the question is, how are we to love our enemies in light of those imprecatory Psalms? Well, let's make a distinction between consequences of unbelief against God here on earth and eternal consequences. I don't know how many times you've talked with pastors about the death of individuals in their congregation. We just heard news of a pastor in Michigan who was killed in a car accident last week. A car broadsided him as he was going through an intersection. The woman who hit him had slight injuries, but he died. And so there's an article in the Reporter, as it is found on the internet. The Reporter is the official publication of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talking about how the congregation is devastated. But what was interesting is when news reached the church about the death of the pastor, another pastor had come to visit him. And he was able to comfort the people with the promises of God. Not only the secretary who was there, but also others as they began to find about the death of their pastor. This, many think, is a clear sign from God that he was making sure that comfort would be there. Now, this is a terrible thing that happens, a calamity. But somebody asked me in a Bible study recently as to whether or not, I've already mentioned this, we should be thankful for everything. I wouldn't say that we should be thankful that the pastor died in a car accident. But we should be thankful that when that happened, God still kept his promises. Immediately, that pastor in the spirit was with Jesus. Immediately, there was comfort for the people. And I can only imagine how comforting whoever preaches this Sunday will be that sermon. And how will they comfort the people? They will comfort them through the promises of God. Now, sometimes a calamity and curses occur because the people are evil. And that's kind of what the imprecatory Psalms are dealing with. For example, how evil was Job to have experienced all the calamities from the devil and from God? No, Job wasn't evil. in the sense that he was an unbeliever, but he learned a lot more about God, and one can see how God tricked the devil in bringing Job to his knees in a way that he hadn't been prior to that time. In other words, calamities may come because we have done something wrong. For example, King Herod, one of them, was eaten by worms because of his terrible deeds. That was a direct consequence from God as a way of punishing him. Yet, the man born blind in John 9, the disciples asked, who sinned, him or his parents, that he was born blind? See, that's how they think. And Jesus says, no, he was born blind in order that I might do the deed I'm about to do today, and many will come to understand that I am the Messiah. And by the end of that chapter, chapter 9, even the man came to believe Jesus was a fulfillment of what he had been looking for, namely the Messiah. And even after that, he got kicked out of the synagogue, but that didn't bother him, because when you're with Jesus, you can withstand all kinds of problems. So sometimes, can you imagine that people continue to do evil and nothing happens to them? There's this television station, ID, which is referring to all kinds of murders that actually happened. And I was watching one recently, and a woman who was pregnant got murdered. And at first I thought it was her boyfriend, but it wasn't. And I'm sitting there and I'm saying, obviously there is some past relationship she had, and that person is probably the murderer. And I said, what's taking the police so long to figure this out? I had never seen the program before, but sure enough, these are true stories. It was another former boyfriend she had had, and he had had a child with another woman. And what do people think when they live together? When you live with someone apart from marriage, you need to understand that they are going against the will of God. So you can't trust them. They already have a mindset that is contrary to proper morality. So why these folks get surprised when evil starts happening to them is beyond me. And they're always saying with the person who was murdered, she was such a loving person. She would do anything for anybody. No, she was having sex outside of marriage. That is contrary to the will of God. And so therefore, expect calamity to come to wake her up to what she has been doing. But we're living in a society right now where people don't think you're really responsible for the evil that comes about. It's always the other person or some circumstance out of your control. But we need to recognize that God has a set of rules. They're called morality. And when people fall from them, such as becoming transgendered or homosexual or etc., that bad things are going to happen in their life. And the church needs to be awake to that possibility and be ready to comfort and help those who are going through times of tragedy and calamity because of their lifestyle. Because there, but for the grace of God, go any one of us. We thank the Lord that he has baptized us and given us the promises, the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, but it's something that we need to share with many others. And in tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we'll be talking about the Supreme Court ruling in favor of the baker who refused to bake a cake under certain circumstances for a gay couple. Does that mean we never serve gay people in anything? We'll talk about that tomorrow on Law and Gospel with the help of Wes Reimnitz. And we'll take a closer look at the Supreme Court ruling. We actually have copies of it. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.